Well, good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give up everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm just noticing a wheelchair down here, F-250 Super Duty. I like that. What'd you do? You broke? What? What'd you break?
He cut his nerve.
Can you? You clearly can't walk. Oh, my goodness. All right, well, we're going to be praying for you, Coop. Oh, my goodness. I just about cut something, too. All right. This is why we don't walk around on the stage. Well, I was reflecting a few weeks ago. Lauren and I and the family, we were taking a kind of a quiet morning in the house. And I don't know about you, but if you have young children, chances are you are like us in that you have dozens of little plastic Easter eggs around the house. Do you have some of these laying around? So the boys have realized that they love playing with these Easter eggs, and so they get them and they hide them. But there's a difference between when they first found them and when they find them this time, right? This time when they find them, they open up and there's nothing inside. So they decided that they need to start putting prizes in these eggs. Now, we are very strategic. Our candy bowl is not located where they can reach it, right? It's very high. So the boys have decided to discover and create their own prizes. Now, this is pretty exciting to open up an egg and see what a five-year-old has put inside. So some of the eggs have normal things in them, like little cars or little figurines, little toys. One of the eggs I found was totally stuffed full of Play-Doh. It's kind of hard, like a weapon. I thought he was going to throw it. And then one of the eggs that we found had a little piece of leftover pizza. So that was exciting. Well, this few weeks ago, we were sitting around the house, and Ezra quite excitedly goes up to Lauren and says, "Mama, this egg has something in it for you." And there's something you need to know about my wife. She loves being surprised and loves receiving gifts. Like, it could be the smallest little thing. Like, I can come home and say, "Hey, look, I brought dinner on the way home." And she'd be like, "Oh, my goodness, it's the greatest gift in the world. This is so wonderful." So she was excited when Ezra gave her this gift. And he opens it up for her, and in the egg, he says, "Oh, look, it's a dead bug." It was a cockroach, one of those, like, palmetto bugs. Like 3 inches long, it filled up the whole thing. Oh, yeah. Now, for him, he thought that was a pretty awesome gift, right? It was pretty exciting. But Lauren, not so much. Kids are funny, right? You never know what you're going to get. One day, you're going to receive, like, the greatest gift. The child will be so sweet, so wonderful, and, like, so loving. It's, like, the most amazing thing. But you give it a solid 5 minutes. And that child can go from being an angel to being, well, from the other place, pretty quickly, right? They start temper tantrum melting down. There is a word that I use to describe children, and it's a word you may not have heard before, but the word is capricious. Capricious means an unpredictable change of mood. Like, there's nothing you can do to predict. It's going to be one way and then the other, one way and then the other. And, you know, I've realized that as we go through life, our life sometimes can feel capricious, right? We don't know what's coming our way. We go through times in life where things are amazing, these mountaintop experiences, and you give about 5 minutes, and then life is throwing things that we just can't handle our way. Life gets difficult. I've talked to folks over the years who are down in the dumps, and one of the great temptations of sorrow is to blame God for life's difficulties. We start allowing our hearts to be filled with bitterness and cynicism at the challenges, and we say, God is unpredictable. Like, God is like a toddler in the sky. One moment he's for me, the next moment he's against me. You know, I find it easier in life to identify things that I'm against rather than things I'm for, right? Have you ever noticed this temptation? This was illustrated to me about 15 years ago. I was at a prayer meeting at a church. And this was a little church in the country of West Virginia, a kind of charismatic church. And the pastor started the prayer meeting and said, all right, what we're going to do is we're just going to pray aloud for whatever is on your heart. And so everyone kind of took turns praying aloud. And pretty quickly, I noticed a trend in their prayers. They spent more time praying against things than for things. Now let me illustrate. They prayed against sickness, but they didn't pray for healing. They prayed against depression, but not for hope. They prayed against anger and a whole list of sins, but they didn't pray for the corresponding virtues. They prayed against Satan and not for God's presence. While there's nothing wrong with this on the surface, sometimes you need to pray against things. I mean, every year before that sunrise service that we have out on the bluff that's outside, I pray against rain, and I pray against no-see-ums. Like, I pray against them real hard. But praying against things can have an unintended effect, informing us in the idea that God is primarily against things. And if God is against things in this world, then it's not that big of a logical conclusion to think maybe God is against me too. But this idea that God is somehow against you, this is a tactic of Satan, who constantly whispers to us. Satan seeks to undermine the truth that you can trust God. The whisper of Satan is, perhaps God doesn't want what's best for you. This is an ancient temptation that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the garden, God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed. They had food, they had comfort, they had ease, they had a good and fulfilling job, they were perfectly connected with each other, and they had the greatest gift of all. They had a perfect relationship with God. I mean, every evening, imagine this, God would come down and walk beside them in the evening, face to face. Like, it doesn't get better than that. But here's the sad truth. Adam and Eve saw God face to face, yet they still found a reason to doubt. I think this is an important truth because some of us struggle with doubts, and then we start feeling shame for our doubts. And if Adam and Eve can doubt God's goodness, then we will too. Many of us have had encounters with God, but we start to doubt him when the temptations increase and the fires of life burn our way. The fallout from the first sin of Adam and Eve continues to be felt by every person, every moment of every day. You see, that first sin that they committed, it put them at odds with God, and ever since then, we are born at odds with God. But at no point in the narrative does it say God is the one who is against us, right? In fact, it says quite the opposite. In Isaiah, this is how Isaiah says it, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. The narrative of Scripture describes a God who loves us, who is for us. That's the summary of what Paul says in our Scripture today. If God is for us,
who can be against us? God is for us, even when we run away. God is for us, even when life seems to oppose us. God is for us, even when we doubt. God is for us. He was for us. He is for us. He will always be for us. You see, there's a steady reliability about God. He is totally consistent. God has enduring characteristics. We read from Scripture, these are just a few of God's enduring characteristics, but we can learn that God is love, He is faithful, He is patient, and He does not change. God is a strong tower of safety when all of life seems to be turbulent. But you know, it's hard for us to conceptualize a God who is unchanging and perfect in how He relates to us when how we relate to people is so unpredictable, right? People try to love, but they're often self-centered. And as a result of this love we share with others, the love that we share with others can become turbulent. I see this often in my conversations with folks who are navigating life with an abusive or absent family member. Or when I'm counseling a couple that's near divorce, that they experience a turbulence to love. And the reality is, our love with each other should not be turbulent. If it is, we got to work on that. But our love from God is not at all turbulent. When we experience turbulent and selfish love, it can be easy to think that all of love is like this. This is the status quo. And if this is how I experience love, then maybe that's how God loves me too. He loves me one moment and He hates me the next. He loves me one moment, He hates me the next. That is not the way it works. You know, we struggle to be faithful 100% of the time. We fall into temptation. We falter when life gets tough. It's hard to fathom a God who is faithful all the time, whose love never fails. You know, last Saturday, I was at the historic campus, and I was there early in the morning. And I like to get there early to make sure my notes are ready, and I like to go out and have a little bit of quiet time standing on the bluff. If you've ever been by the historic campus looking out at the water, you know the view that I'm talking about. I was noticing the water. That morning, it was perfectly still, except for the ripples caused by some dolphins that were swimming by, right? It's beautiful. But I've been there long enough to realize that if you stay at the river long enough, before long, a breeze will kick up. The tide will come in. The tide will go out. The waves will get a degree of unsteadiness to them. And I imagine if I were out there floating on a life preserver, there are days where life would feel pretty secure. But there are other days when the storms would howl, right? And life would get a little scary out there in the middle of the river. And that's the way our life is. But in the midst of a turbulent life, it is a great comfort to know that God is steady. He is constant and unchanging. Our God is hope and life and peace and love. There's this scripture, this story from when Jesus was with the disciples. And they were out in a boat, and it says a great storm came along, and it says the waves began crashing, the rain was coming down, and the disciples get terrified. They are legitimately thinking they are going to die. And they go over, and Jesus is in the boat, but He's asleep. And so they go over, and they shake Him, and they say, "Don't you care? We're going to die." Yeah, I can imagine the panic. I've been there a few moments in my life, right? And Jesus just kind of like wakes up, and I can imagine Him kind of like yawning. And He says, you know what He says? "Peace, be still." And immediately the storms calmed down. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." The reality is, friends, there are moments in our lives where it feels like we are on the boat and that we are going to die. Life is overwhelming. We don't know which way is up. But it's in that moment that we have to remember that Jesus is in the boat with us. Some of us forget that He's there. And we spend a whole lot more time drowning than we need to. Maybe we need to rouse Him up and say, "Hey, Jesus, I need some help here." The scripture today highlights this. God is for you. God is for you from the moment of your birth until the moment that you die. But you must receive this grace. We have to turn from a life of sin. We must repent and say, Lord, I believe, save me. Once we turn to Jesus, once we turn from our sinful ways, we allow God to enter our lives and everything changes. A great transformation begins to unfold. If you read through the book of Romans, it talks about this transformation. Romans, it starts by talking about how we are sinful and separated from God, and moves on to saying how we get saved. And then in chapter 8, it's this fruition of, like, this is what life with Jesus looks like. Life with Jesus is a life where we have victory. Because God is for us, Paul says, we are now more than conquerors. I love the Greek word that is used to translate as more than conquerors. It's a word here that I'm not going to try to say because, let's be honest, I'd embarrass myself. But it's a really cool word that's made up of two parts. The first part is the word hyper. This is probably a word you have heard before. Hyper means extra. It's often used to describe my children. Hyper, right? The second word is Nike, which is Greek for the shoe company. That's not exactly true. So Nike is the Greek word for victory, which is why the shoe company chose that as their name, victory. So hyper Nike. This is the Greek word that is used to describe you as a believer. You are not just victorious. You are not just like, we barely pulled that one through. You are not just merely a survivor. You have abundant victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Abundant victory. We have overwhelming victory because of Jesus Christ who loves us. This is not a worldly victory, but it is rooted in encounter with love that empowers us to face what life throws at us. Here's the beautiful thing about this truth. No matter the challenge or the situation we face, we never face it alone. Jesus, the victor, is with us. Paul goes on to explain just what we are facing, the troubles that come our way. He says that in this life, you will face trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger, threats. Trouble is an affliction or suffering. Like, suffering is going to come your way. Calamity, which is an event that is sudden and disastrous, like cutting a nerve in your leg. Persecution is pain from other people. Hunger is, well, being hungry. Destitution is poverty so great that you cannot provide for yourself. Danger is, you know, being scared of your surroundings. Threats are someone saying, hey, I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to take you out. Right? Paul's saying these are a lot of terrible things. He's saying, what is the worst possible thing that you can imagine in life? That thing, capture it in your mind. What's the worst possible thing? Even if that thing happens to you, you still have victory because Jesus is with you. He is fighting your battles. He is alongside you. He is strengthening you. But I want to be honest. It can be difficult to claim you have victory when you're going through the fires of hell. Have you ever met someone who is an unreasonable optimist? Someone that says, oh, it'll be fine. I'm reminded as I tell the story of one of my favorite movies, and it's a little embarrassing. In fact, I was preaching the sermon a few moments ago at the chapel, and as I'm sharing what one of my favorite movies is, Father Chuck was sitting on the front row looking at me, and I could tell he was judging me just a little bit. 1975 film, British comedy, Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail. Do y'all know this movie? All right, some of y'all know it. All right, so in this movie, which is a comedy, it's silly and ridiculous. There is the king is King Arthur, and he's going on a quest to find the Holy Grail. And along the way, he encounters a person guarding the road. And he says, you shall not pass. And he says, well, let me go by. And he says, all right, we're going to have to duel for this. We're going to have to fight it out. And so he starts fighting, and King Arthur cuts off one of his arms, and then the other arm, and then both the legs. And so this is a picture of the encounter here. The guy is like on the ground, looking up, and King Arthur says, all right, you are beaten, let me pass. And he says, it's just a flesh wound, right? He's being an unreasonable optimist. He has no ability to defend himself. And so King Arthur passes by and leaves him there. So this guy that got his arms and his legs cut off was an unreasonable optimist. He really couldn't keep going. But the reality is, I know people who have been beaten and bruised and abused by life. And they say things like, it's okay, I'm going to be fine. But when it comes to trusting in Jesus, our optimism is not unfounded. We are anchored by a profound hope that even when life just tears us up, we have a God who loves us, who is with us in the pain, who wants to heal our wounds, who wants to redeem our story, who wants us to keep on going. He takes the broken and the hurt parts of us and says, let me heal this part of you. Let me redeem this part of you. Let me allow this to be a part of your testimony so you can make a difference in the lives of other people going through similar things. You see, friends, Jesus fought our greatest battle on the cross, and he arose from the dead a victor. So even when we are scraped and bruised and beaten, we are more than conquerors because he is with us. He fights our battles. You know, Paul writes this in Romans 8. He has personal experience with adversity. Paul is not encouraging us from a place of blissful ignorance. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul highlights the sufferings that he has faced. He says he's been beaten up, he's been beaten by lashes and by rods, he's been stoned, he was shipwrecked 3 times, he was in constant danger from people who wanted to kill him, he was hungry and thirsty, he was in the cold and exposed, and apart from these things, he had this daily pressure to perform well for the churches. He's saying, listen guys, when you go through hard times, I've been there. And if you've not gone through a hard time yet, don't worry, you'll get there. That's a promise. But in our weakness, Christ is made strong. Our weakness is God's opportunity. Our weakness is God's opportunity. I've had a really hard time with this line this week because I don't like to be weak. I don't like to struggle. And the reality is, I struggle just as much as any one of you all with life, with stress, with anxiety, with pressures of day-to-day life, with trying to figure out how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, how to make sure my house stays clean, and helping my wife with those things. It's a partnership, and all of a sudden, it's like, man, this is really kind of hard. And I have a choice. Do I just keep doing it more and more and more myself, or do I leave God any room to do anything in my life? And the reality is, my friends, that if we give God the space, if we give him the margin, our weakness is his opportunity to do a miracle in our lives. Paul asks a series of questions in this scripture, and it builds to a crescendo. And he asks this, what can separate us from the love of Jesus? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And this can be hard to imagine, again, because we tend to think God thinks like us. And when I am frail, when I fall short, when I am not the parent I should be, or when I'm not the employee or the pastor or the whatever, when I fall short, then I think maybe God thinks maybe he's disappointed in me, right? But the reality is, even when I'm annoying or not the easiest person to love, God doesn't look at us with disappointment. He never changes. He's never frustrated with us. He's looking to us with love, love that sent Jesus to the cross. It says, who will accuse us? Will God? No. Who will condemn us? Will God? No. If you belong to the Lord, you belong to him, and he will hold you in his hand for eternity. No dimension of reality, not angels nor demons, not supernatural nor natural, nothing in creation or in time or in space, nothing can separate us from a creator who loves us. I love how it ends here. It says, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow can separate us from God's love. We tend to think that when we go through life and we experience fear or anxiety or worry, that these things like distance us from God, right? because isn't that a sign of lack of faith? But here in this scripture, it says nothing, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, nothing separates us from God's love. Every day as your pastor, I hear stories of the pain that you experience in life. Some of you are facing unbelievable physical challenges. Some of you experience incomprehensible loss. Some of you have family dynamics that will make anyone's head spin. Some of you have fear, anxiety, depression. Others are facing financial instability. With challenges this big, it's hard to imagine yourself as a victor or as a conqueror. Because let's be honest, some of us, we feel like we're barely survivors. But God specializes in working with unlikely conquerors. I'm reminded of David, the king, who faced the giant named Goliath. Right? This was a little shepherd, a little boy, who faced a trained killer more than twice his size. David was full of trust, full of faith. He was steadfast in the face of certain defeat. And it wasn't his power or his strength that made him a conqueror. It was his faith in a God who was with him. David was defiant against the powers of the world. You can stand in the same confidence. I don't know about you, but I long for that kind of courage in my life. Being a more than conqueror is truly a thrilling message. But remember, we're not more than conquerors based on our own strength. We're created to need God to empower us. Our victory comes because Jesus loves us. We're called to trust that God has a plan for us, a plan that is filled with blessing and good for victory. So let's open our hearts this morning and say, Lord, I need your help. I'm facing these struggles, and they're really big. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And allow him to come alongside you and to fight your battles. And then may we walk as victors. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you specialize in working with weak people, with people who are frail, with people who have failed. I thank you, Lord, that you're used to using a person like me. And I pray that, Lord, that you would come alongside us today and that you would give us your strength, that you would redeem us, that you would empower us, that you would walk beside us and before us into our battles. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.